You are listening to a podcast from Church on the Rock. Today, our pastor, Rashad Cunningham, is going to continue on our journey unpacking our four core values: look, love, learn, live. For the beginning of 2017, we're going to heavily focus on the first one, look, looking to be intentionally inclusive. Let's open our Bibles to Habakkuk 1, verses 5 to 11, as we continue in our series Now and Later with a message titled, God's Perspective.
Good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning,
God. I need so much more from you this morning because I'm going through a tough. Anybody else having a tough week or just a long week? Raise your hand. Just a tough week. Yeah, okay. So I need more. I need more than that. I need it to be extremely loud. Let's try this one more time. Good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning, God.
Amen. There they go. They got it. Both of them did it. That's good. That's good. So my name is Rashad Cunningham. I'm the pastor here at Church on the Rock. I'm excited about the message, but once again, just being transparent, it's been a long, tough week, and it's amazing how while I'm in the text that I'm in, it's actually speaking into my circumstances right this moment. So I'm asking that you really just kind of, a lot of people raise their hands. Let's just kind of put those things down for a moment and let God speak to us probably exactly where we're at as we walk through this passage today. So we're in our year-long series of building our core values here at Church on the Rock. Look, love, learn, live. Can y'all say that with me? Like, when I point to the word, can you say it? I just think this would be awesome. Here we go. Here we go.
Look, love, learn, live.
One more time. One more time. Really loud. Really. That was dope. That was, Oh, that felt good. Okay, so that is our core values here at Church on the Rock. Look, love, learn, live. We are looking to be intentionally inclusive on seeing God's perspective in our lives, intentionally inclusive with each other, and looking for those in the world who are lost. We are loving people with dedicated discipleship. We are learning by remaining biblically bound and living by being mission-minded. We're going to get through that all year long, but at this point in time, we're in the look section of this. And last week, we were in Habakkuk. This week, we're going to be in Habakkuk. Last week, if you were here, I told you that the Hebrew for Habakkuk or Habakkuk is Chewbacca. So if you could open your Bibles, if you can find it, it's right after the minor prophet Nahum. If not, we got the scriptures up here. Let me just preface it with this. We will be in Habakkuk 1, verses 5 through 11. I will jump to a couple other scriptures to make some of the teachings I want to bring out really, really be alive. You don't have to turn because finding Habakkuk can be hard on its own. If you got your phones, though, go ahead and jump to Habakkuk. If not, the scripture will be up here. And I'm going to take this apart piece by piece and just really walk with me here because there's some heavy teaching in this sermon and some heavy things I really want to expose that's really going to be a blessing to us, I hope, especially in the things that are going on in today's world. So, before I get here, let me kind of review you on last week. Last week, we were in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, where Habakkuk opened up. Let me give you some background on him. He's a prophet of God. So basically, that just means he's a messenger of God. Okay, there's nothing fancy or special about him. It's not like he applied and was like, look at my resume, God. Yeah, I think I would be a real good messenger for you. No, God chose him because he chose him, okay? And Habakkuk is looking around at some circumstances around in his surroundings. Now, whenever you're dealing with prophecy, there's three main categories you're going to be dealing with. One is idolatry, and that's probably the one that we see the most. The second is social injustice, and the third is religious ritualism, meaning you're doing it with your hands, but you don't believe it in your heart. In Habakkuk, we're dealing with social injustice. Habakkuk is looking around and he's saying, God, how long will I be looking around at my people and see this craziness going on, this social injustice going on? People are not abiding by your rules. Your law is paralyzed. Justice is perverted. In the courts, they're doing wrong. They're treating people bad. I cry out to you, Lord, and you don't hear me. I scream violence, and you don't save. How long do I have to sit around and look at this before you answer? So just we said, looking at that from Habakkuk's perspective, he probably had been praying for some time to say, how long, right? And then we looked at ourselves and said, how many times do we pray to God? And we're like, how long, Father? I've been praying month after month, year after year for this to be healed or for this to be cured or for you to bless me in this way. How long until you bless me? And we said, we came to a couple of conclusions. We said, our perspective is impatient because when we look at God, he says 1,000 days is, excuse me, 1,000 years is like one day to him. So your 85 years of life is like a vapor. Your 2 months of problems is like snap, crackle, pop, right? Like nothing to it. And then we also said that our perspective is imperfect, meaning we don't get it. We can't see the entire, you know, spectrum of life. So we complain in our imperfect perspective. But lastly, we said our perspective is important because it leads to us calling out to God. It's when we are humbled and we look around and say how long, we're asking that because of the things that are going on around us. They lead us to looking up to God, and it creates what we call prayer, which honestly is just dialogue with God. There's no crazy spiritual words you have to use. There's no specific vocabulary you have to have to call. Most of the time I'm driving down the street and I'm like, hey, God, we got to talk. 465 is backed up. How long will I be on the road? But it's nothing like super over spiritual like some people make it to be. It's simply dialogue with our Father. So that's where Habakkuk was. He was looking around at his circumstances and he was saying, how long until you do something? How long until you intervene? So we come to verse 5 and we see God's response. He responds, he says, look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Like, just think about that. He's been crying out, Father, look at all these things that are going wrong around me. And remember, we got to know this in its context, okay? Habakkuk doesn't have, there's not Facebook, there's not YouTube and camera phones. So when he's saying that violence is going on around him, you got to think, even in today's age with all the craziness, people are mindful that they may be, you know, somebody might have a camera phone and catch them. So they may pull back from all the violence they could possibly do. When Habakkuk is talking about violence, there's no camera phones. People are getting away with some of the worst things you could imagine in his time. There's no fear because there's no immediate consequences. And therefore, when he screams violence, there's some sick things going on in his time. Some sick things that are not being broadcasted on CNN. They're not being broadcasted on Facebook where people can be mindful of it and make changes and protest and do all. No, no, no. These things are just happening, and to him, he's like, they're getting away with this. So when God responds, he says, look among the nations, observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if I told you. So here's the thing. The first point I have is this. When God responds, he's going to respond in his way. When God responds, he's going to respond in his way. Now, when Habakkuk was crying out, I'm sure he was probably imagining that God would do something like right then and there, like strike people down on sight, right? Isn't that how we are when we're upset with somebody? I remember I used to ask God to strike my brother down when he picked on me. Like, I need lightning strikes right now, God. Like, strike him down. Or I would, if I got a whooping from my mama, I would be like, God, you need to like make her get hit by a truck because she just whooped me. Like, that was my wanting him to respond ASAP, right? That's my way, right? He says, my ways are not your ways. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 55, that's something we have. Go to Isaiah real quick. In Isaiah 55, this is what he says. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Keep going. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So think this through real quick. Habakkuk is saying, how long until you do something about the things going on around me? His response, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your day you wouldn't believe if I told you. Here's the thing. God was working on a solution and aware of the problem long before Habakkuk even cried out to him. And it's the same thing in our lives right now. There's things you've been crying out about, and you're looking at God, and you're saying, how long until you do something? Not realizing he's already working on something. One of the best illustrations we have in the Bible is if we just go all the way back to Genesis and think about Adam and Eve. Now, remember this. After God told Adam, don't eat from that tree. You can eat from all the trees in the garden. Adam, do not eat from that tree. He then looked and said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, we all know this story for the most part. He said it's not good for man to be alone. And what we do is we jump to the result. We said, so God said it's not good for man to be alone. And then, boom, he laid Adam down, put him to sleep, and Eve was there. But that's not actually what happened. That's how we perceive it. That's how we think about it. Because God is all-powerful. If he says something's not good, he can make it happen like that, right? Right? And that's what he should do. He should make it happen like that. But this is what God did. God made Adam name all the animals on earth. He said it's not good for man to be alone, and then he made him name all the animals on the earth. Now, why wouldn't he just put him to sleep and then, boom, create Eve? Why would he make him name all the animals on the earth first? Well, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He said, what's the point in giving Adam Eve if he doesn't even understand that he's alone? Like, remember, Adam's the first person on earth. How would he even know what loneliness is unless he walked through something, unless he suffered through something? So he names all the animals, birds, bees, whales. I mean, I'm just naming animals, right? He names all the animals like two by two, two by two, two by two. And at the end, he says, I have no one for me. And in that moment, he understands loneliness. So then God puts him to sleep, creates Eve, and he wakes up and goes, whoa, man. Like, we think it's woman, but I'm telling you, I was there. It's whoa, man, right? Because he understands now. Like, he said, there was no helper suitable for me. So long before he even realized he had a problem, God saw the problem and had already solved it. Habakkuk's crying out, how long, Father? How long? And doesn't realize that if you look among the nations, I'm already doing something. I'm already solving that problem. If you observe, those words are different. Look is like, I'm looking, right? I'm looking at the congregation. Observe is like, Bill, that is a North Face. That is an awesome jacket, man. It's intently. It's deeper, right? He says, look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished and wonder, which is really wonder, because you're not going to understand what I'm doing. Let me help you out. We had a chili cook-off. Y'all remember the chili? Some of those that were here for the chili cook-off? And everybody kept saying, man, have you had chili with peanut butter sandwiches? I was astonished. 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 I said astonished. I wondered. I'm like, what do you mean you had peanut butter sandwiches with chili? Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. And the people who like, that's what they live by, they looked and said, well, my ways are not your ways. Amen. You're right. You're right on that. But that's the thing. Like, we cry out to God. We want him to do something, but we want him to do it our way. See, I'm sure this blew Habakkuk out the, like, hold on, what do you mean look among the nations? I'm not talking about the nations, God. I'm talking about Brownsburg, Indiana. Like, look around Brownsburg, Indiana. There is some things going on in Brownsburg, Indiana. Why are you talking about Indianapolis? Why are you talking about Saudi Arabia? You need to do something right here, right now. Because I want you to respond to my prayer, my cry out, my way. God looks at you and says, my ways are not your ways. Can you be content with that? Can you be content with that? Can you live with what was the first song we said? Do what you want, right? Do what we look at God and we say, do what you want, do what you want to, right? But do we mean that? Do we mean that? Because that's what happens. We cry out to God, but we want him to respond our way with what we've already put together. Have you ever heard the story about the man that was drowning in the water in the ocean? and he cries out to God, God, save me. Save me, God, save me. And God sends a raft. And there's a dude on the raft. He goes, hey, I'll help you out. He goes, nope, I'm waiting on God. If God gonna do it, it's gonna be like all that in a bag of chips, right? So he sends out the raft. And nope, he doesn't take the raft. So he sends out a speedboat. Nope, passes by the speedboat. And he keeps sending these things out until he drowns, he dies, and then he's in heaven talking to God like, God, why didn't you save me? He's like, man, I sent four boats. You passed by each one because you had in your mind what you thought I was going to save you with, some big yacht. And that's how we are. We cry out to God, God, I'm going through these financial problems. Save me. And we expect to hit the lottery versus the cable just getting cut off. Oh, that's not what I was expecting. I'm still waiting on God. No, he's already moved. But you're waiting on something more. See, we got to remember, God is what makes things God, okay? Not the greatness of it, not the magnitude of it. It's simply God. A lot of us look for the great things, and if it's not a great thing that's happened, then we don't believe it's from God. But understand that the great things are God. So we look at this, and he says, look among the nations, observe. In other words, I've already started working on something. I was working on this long before you cried out. So in your impatient and your imperfect perspective, while you were saying how long, I'd already been working on this. How do we know that? Because he says, I'm doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. Keep going. This is what he's doing. He says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. So the first question is, who are the Chaldeans? And doesn't that say Chaldeans? No, it says Chaldeans. That's Babylon, basically. Babylon, everybody's pretty familiar with the Babylonians, the heathens. The Chaldeans were Babylon. So hold on. I've cried out to you about the things going wrong with our people, the injustice and the bad things that are going on around me. And your response is you're raising up the Babylonians? Yeah. Because my second point is this. God's response is according to his will. So you have his way, and then you have his will. He's raising up the Babylonians to take care of the problems. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. Does that make sense to you? That's like saying, oh, America, you've been crying out to me. I'm raising up ISIS. That's exactly what this situation would have felt like. So this is the heavy teaching part that I want you to just bear with me on. Trying to process this word called theodicy, okay? Theodicy. Let me give you a little bit of background of Greek here. Anything that is theo, anything. So theos means God. So like theophany is manifestation of God. Theology is the study of God. So theodicy is theos, God, and dike, which means justice, God's justice. Now, this is tough. People who don't believe in God and people who struggle in their Christianity ask a tough question. How can God be God and there be evil in the world? How can God be good and there be evil in the world? Now, this is touchy because there's different theodicies according to how people interpret scripture, according to how people lean and bend. I will give you a rough version of mine, but then I'm going to point you to what the scripture says to show how I'm still human myself, okay? So theodicy basically tries to attempt to answer that question. How can God be all-powerful, all-knowing, and there's still evil in the world? Doesn't that contradict itself, right? So I'm going to turn to Job real quick, and I'm going to give you a brief summary of Job to show how in Job, we can actually see theodicy at its finest. Now, let me preface it with this. Here's my theodicy, okay? If Lynn created the cell phone, okay? She created the cell phone to better life, to make things better for you. Everybody got a cell phone in here? Everybody enjoys their cell phone when it's working properly, yada, 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 right? Okay. And then with that cell phone, Lynn also created instructions on how to properly use the cell phone, right? When you have this cell phone, this is how you can have it and have it more abundantly. Follow these rules, right? Okay, so when person gets in the car with their cell phone and breaks one of the main rules of not texting and driving, when they get into an accident, can they blame Lynn? Can they blame Lynn? No. No, it was their disobedience to the instructions that were provided on how to use the cell phone, right? Right? That's theodicy in a nutshell. For me, from my perspective, my human limitations, right? If God created the ladder and says, this is how you climb a ladder, and then you decide to be, oh, man, I can stand that thing straight up and just climb up and go to the top rung, and you fall off, is that the person who created the ladder's fault, or is that you disobeying the instructions? That's how I see the world from my point of view. He's given us life. Life more abundantly if we open the Bible, read it, and obey the instructions, right? But when we step outside the boundaries, there's consequences, and then we blame God, saying, well, if you were God, then this wouldn't be here. And it's like, well, I gave you everything you needed to have life and life more abundantly. Now, that's my flawed theodicy, and if you go home and look it up on the internet, you'll see a gazillion different ways that people take it, but I want to give you the one that I saw this week that has really just been a blessing to my soul. So in Job, everybody knows the story of Job. Satan was walking back and forth across the earth looking for somebody, saying nobody was worthy because everybody was in sin. He went to God and said, oh, I've been looking back and forth. I can't find anybody to basically that's worth my time. And God says, have you considered my faithful servant Job? I always look at that and say, God, don't ever consider me. I do not want to be considered, right? So Satan says, well, of course. I mean, your hedge of protection is around him. Of course he's faithful to you because everything's going right. I mean, if everything's going right, I'd be faithful too. Remove that protection from around him and let's see how faithful he is then. So God is like, okay, you can do everything except for kill him. And he removes his protection from around him. And Job loses his children, his cattle, his money. His wife turns against him. And he comes to chapter 30, and this is what he says. Look at this. It sounds like Habakkuk last week, doesn't it? He says, I cry out to you for help, talking to God, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you turn your attention against me. Keep going. He says, you have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Once again, an impatient perspective, an imperfect perspective, but it's important because the things around him caused him to look to God. It's the same type of words Habakkuk used, right? All right, so here's the thing. He starts talking, and he gets a little sideways. Keep going. Go to the next one. In Job 31:35, he says, oh, that I had one to hear me. So, like, he's basically calling God out. If I just had one to hear me, behold, here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. And the indictment which my adversary has written. Like, he's basically looking at God and saying, right before this, he's like, I've done right by you. I've lived the life you told me to live. If I could just speak to you, to give you my perspective and tell you why what's going on in my life is wrong. Does that sound like any of us? I've done what you told me to do. I'm nice to people. I invite people into my home. I feed the poor. I do this. That's what he did. He went through this long dialogue of what he's done right and doesn't deserve what he's going through. He says, if I could just talk to God, if you would just hear me out, if you would just listen to me for one moment, you'll see that what you're allowing in my life is wrong. It's wrong. That's where he's at. So then, keep going here. So then he says, the book says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said this, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Keep going. He says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. So God responds. He's like, you want an audience? I give you an audience. Pull your pants up, big boy. We about to talk. Be a man. Say it with your chest. He says, keep going. Right there. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Like, could you imagine that response? Could you imagine that response? That's like mic drop alone, right? Like, I need somebody to answer me. God, I don't deserve this. I've been right by you. I've been doing right by you. I don't deserve all these things going on in my life. And God comes and goes, all right, man up. First question, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I'm already scratching my head. What's that got to do with my problems? What's that got to do with my right now? Now look at it. He goes on. He says, tell me if you have understanding. Keep going. Who set its measurements since you know? Or stretch the line out. So now he's getting sassy with Job. Like, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When I stretched it out? Do you know how big the earth really is? Like, do you know any of this information before you start questioning my will? Why I have allowed things to be the way they are? He says, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? I didn't even know the dawn had a place. Like, he's walking through these things. Keep going. He says, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Look, long before the little kids said it, long before they said it in the clubs, God said, can you make it rain? He did. That's exactly what he did. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you make it rain? Y'all laughing. I'm serious. I'm dead. That's what he said. Can you look up and say, rain? No. And then he goes on, and he says, can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? I didn't even know lightning could talk. Like, the lightning responds to you and gives account to where they are? And keep going. He says, who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Even you, to come to a place where you can say, I feel like I don't deserve, or this shouldn't be this way, the world shouldn't this, the world. He's like, you wouldn't even have understanding to formulate that if it wasn't for me. Think about that. You wouldn't even have a mind to complain about something if it wasn't for me. Just look back at Adam. He wouldn't be able to say, I'm lonely, if it wasn't for God putting him through something to recognize he was lonely. And you want to question my will? Keep going. He says, do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Like, what? Like, the mountain goats give birth? No, that doesn't mean nothing to me, but that's his point. Your perspective is imperfect. His perspective is perfect. You don't even know when the mountain goats give birth. And remember this, these things are trivial to him. Like, we got people who go to school and they preach every Sunday, and we call them theologians, right? Oh, these are great men who have studied the deeper things of God. That stuff ain't deep to God. It's all on the same level to him from his perspective. So that should put you in yours. Before we start questioning his will, we have to say, I didn't even know mountain goats gave birth. Like, I don't even know what a mountain goat is. I'm just being real. I don't even know what a mountain goat is. I read that. I was like, what's a mountain goat? I mean, obviously it's a mountain goat, but he says, do you observe the calving of the deer? Keep going. He says, who sent out the wild donkey free and who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? I didn't know there was a difference in donkeys. Then he comes to this powerful point. He's talking about an ostrich, right? Now look at this. He says, for the ostrich, the female ostrich, abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. Keep going. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She forgets that. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers, though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. Look at this. Keep going. It says, because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of her understanding. When you look at that and really break that apart, basically, if God didn't give you your understanding, you would treat your children the same way. You would do the same thing with your kids. You would be the same way, the way that you go about life. Like, just look at some of the creatures of the earth and some of the what we call stupidity of the creatures, right? Well, you would be in the same boat if he didn't give you your understanding. So how do you question his will? How do you question how he governs the earth? How? Help me out. How? And then he goes on to say this. He says, then the Lord said to Job, he says, Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said this. He said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer even twice, and I will add nothing more. In other words, he was humbled. He was humbled. First, he was crying out, if I could just speak to you, God, I would tell you why you're wrong about how you're allowing these situations to take place in my life. After speaking to God, he realizes, and God never answered. He never answered and said exactly why he was allowing things to go on in his life. He simply gave him perspective. That's what I want you to have. I want you to take perspective and realize when you step back and think through these things, you got to stop and say, well, God is always doing things his way and according to his will. So for me, this blew my theodicy out the water because it came to a place where I was like, I can't put it all together for you. I can give you my weak illustration of how it works. But ultimately, when I look at the Bible, God says, you will never understand all the ways of my ways, all the thoughts of my thoughts, or all the ways I carry out my will. You won't get it. And that's okay. That's why we walk by what? We walk by faith and faith alone. Because sometimes things just don't make sense to me. They just don't make sense. But can you be content with his will? Can you be content with his will? My brother-in-law is in the building. Brad, raise your hand, Brad. I told him I was going to get him. Here's the thing. We played Santa's hat over Christmas, right, where you put on the oven mittens and you put on Santa's hat and you try to open up a gift with the mittens and some people are rolling dice, and if it's doubles, then you got to pass it. And it's really, like, it's a lot. It's frustrating, right? You're, like, trying to open this, and then somebody's like, doubles, and you're like, ugh! And you take off the hat, and you're passing it around, and you're passing it around. Well, we were playing that at my brother-in-law's house, and he got the gifts, and he wrapped them up, and we're having a great time, but it's getting real frustrating because I can't get to it. My wife can't get to it. My daughter can't get to it. His family can't get to it. But my nephew, Brody, finally was just kind of like, ugh, ugh, and he won, right? And all of that work, all of that pain and effort that he put into it was for a can opener. It was for a can opener. Like, I looked at Brad like, are you serious, dude? Right? So, but here's the thing. Here's where we can all learn from Brody. Brody pulled it out, said, what is this? It was like a can opener, and he was like, yes. He was content with whatever was inside the gift, right? Whatever was inside the gift, he was content with it. Here's my question. When you cry out to God, when you ask God to bless you or to help you or to raise something out of your life, will you be content with the way he does it or the will that he carries out when he does it? Will you get through all the tough and the anxiety and the stress of opening the gift that he's given to you and then be content with the results? That's where we fail. Because we open that box, and where God has blessed us with the can opener, that if it's from God, it is great. But we look at the creation and say, I don't care who it's from, it's a can opener. And we're not content. And then we're back to saying, how long or why? When actually he's done everything he needed to do to bless you. That's what I want you to kind of grasp from Habakkuk today. You may call out and call out and call out, not realizing that from his perspective, he's already worked on an answer. He's already worked on a solution. And then when you receive that solution or that answer, will you be content with it? We're walking through this Now and Later series for this reason most. As a congregation, we're coming up to where we're doing our Q&A and we're doing some vision casting on where we're going as a church. Now, this is just what God has laid on our hearts for direction, and we're just looking at the Bible and saying we feel we should do this, but what happens in 5 years when it's not what we thought it was, but it's exactly what God wanted? Can we be content with that? This morning, I came in, and I'm just having a rough week. and people are sick and babies are down, so that's on my heart, and I'm getting messages of people struggling with some things outside this church that are just in the community, and you're heavy, and you're like, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this service, but can I be content with it? I ask preachers all the time when they say they want to be pastors. I say, hey, can you be content if you've been called to pastor 10 people? Or do you have to have the 1,000? Like, look at your life and think of the things you've been praying over for the last month, last year, the last lifetime. And ask yourself, if God answered and it was something you wouldn't believe anyway, and it was a can opener, would you be content with his can opener for your life? Would you be content with his will for your life? Are you okay being exactly what he's called you to be, or do you want more because of your selfish ambitions, because of your imperfect ways, because of your impatience? We have another beautiful story just in this congregation, and I got permission, but Lindsay and Justin Klinkerfuss were praying for a long time to get pregnant. Month after month, year after year. Lord, how long? But I know, and I love this, because when I sat down with them at their house, they were always content with his timing, and even content if he decided, this is not for you. Where are we when it comes to that? Where are we when we pray and we pray and we pray and what we receive is not what we expected, but it's exactly what he wanted? That's what Habakkuk was going through. He cried out to the Lord, and then God responded and said, look, I've already been working on it. You were so focused on what was going on around you, you didn't realize what was going on around you. And in that moment, he says, I'm raising up a Babylonian nation, something you wouldn't believe if I told you. That's the thing. If God told you what he was doing, you wouldn't believe him anyway. If he came down and looked at you and said, Genesis, this is what's going to happen in your life, but you got to go through this, you're like, nah, I don't believe that. My daddy crazy. Can you be content with his way? Can you be content with his will? Can you be content with the now, knowing what's coming later? That's what I want you to ask yourself this morning. That's what I want you to take from this message. Because that's what Habakkuk had to deal with. You cry out, and you cry out. You ask questions, and they don't seem to be answered. You look around you and things are not going the way that you think they should be going if you're a righteous Christian. And you say, this is not fair. This is not justice. Well, let me tell you something, people. You don't want justice. You see, justice says all of us are sinners and deserve death, hell. But instead, Christ died for that. He died for all of our sins. That's not justice. He didn't do nothing. And we think we get away with the things we do. No, he paid for each and every sin you commit every single day. That's not justice. You don't want justice. You want Jesus. You want Jesus. So in the rest of the text, and I'm not going to read through all of it, but in the rest of that text in Habakkuk 6 through 11, he talks about how incredibly dangerous the Chaldeans are. He talks about how horrible they are. They take over. I'll read through some of it. He says, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not their own. He says, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Keep going. He says, their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. This is the Chaldeans. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. And he says, for they will sweep through like wind and pass on. Like, he's just described what all of us deserve. We all deserve Chaldeans in our lives for our sins. We all deserve the judgment of God allowing the Chaldeans in our lives. And remember this, I don't want you going too far. This is not something where he's sending sin. Like, we may look at that and say, oh, so God sent sin or sent this. No. Let me give you a quick explanation on what God's wrath is. We think God's wrath is, I'm doing something through the Chaldeans. I'm allowing the Chaldeans to sin and come against you, and I'm making them sin. That's what we think God's wrath is. Or I'm doing something to you to hurt you. I'm doing something to you to... No. This is what the Bible says God's wrath is. Removing himself. Think about it as a parent. You tell your children, hey, don't touch that, it's hot. Hey, don't touch that, it's hot. Hey, don't touch that, it's hot. That's called discipline. That's love. But the moment you say, have it your way, that's wrath. And then they touch it and it's hot. That's God's wrath. It's not striking you down. It's removing himself and allowing you. The Bible says in Romans 1 that he'll give you over to your own pleasures, give you over to your own lust. So in the Chaldean sense, hey, it's a matter of not restraining. They're already wanting to do that. Come and take over and rape and kill and murder. That's something they already want to do. By God's grace, those things don't happen to you and me. But let him remove himself, Job. That's wrath, right? So in all of this, he's not the one sending the sin. He's removing himself, saying, hey, okay, Judah, you wanna worship other idols? You wanna be in social injustice? You wanna have religious ritualism? Okay, let me step back, have it your way. Worship the gods that are not me and see how long they keep you safe. And here come the Chaldeans, and they conquered them. But look, here's my last point. I'm going to get out your way. So God responds according to his way, according to his will. Lastly, right here, he says, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Even in that, even in this, that he's removed himself and allowed them to do things that they already intended to do, he's faithful to his word. God responds according to his word. See, sin cannot go unpunished, period. Look at that. They will be held guilty. Who? The Chaldeans that he's removed himself and allowed them to have their way, they will still be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Because when they went and started doing what they were doing, they were like, yeah, it's us. We're more powerful than God's people. We're more powerful than their God. And in that moment, they've placed their strength above God. It's a perspective thing. So he responds according to his word. He was still faithful in saying that, don't worry, I'm still going to take care of them. I'm using them as a tool to correct you. When we were studying this out with a couple of the fellows in the church, we said it's amazing how when you can look at Job and say the devil was a tool. And we laughed and chuckled, but the devil was God's tool. In this sense, the Chaldeans were God's tool. So he responded according to his word. Now here's the thing. And this is where I'm going to close it out, and I want you to process this. We deserve the Chaldeans in our lives. We deserve the Chaldeans in our lives, okay? Because God is faithful. God is just, and God cannot go against his word. God cannot contradict when the Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the price of sin is death. So we all should be hearing a message from God like Habakkuk heard of what's coming our way in judgment. But instead, we have Christ. See, we haven't gotten away with anything. Instead, Christ died for everything. So, as you sit here and just kind of process the message, and there's, like I said, there's some heavy teaching today, some things that God just would not let me skip over, I want you to think through a couple of things. A, are you content with his way? Are you content with his will? But more importantly, do you believe in his word? Because this is what it says. The wrath of God will be on all of those who have not accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now remember, wrath is not lightning strikes and thunderclaps. It's not being in the presence of God. It's being removed from God. So hell is simply not being in his presence forever. You can add all the other stuff, the fire and the brimstone and all that. But the worst part will be not being in his presence. Do you understand the only thing that allows me to stand up here this morning with the week that I've had and probably the week some of you have had is the fact that when I came here, I said, no matter how I feel, I'm in his presence. I feel like I'm going through hell. But when I'm reminded of his word and I believe in his word, and when I know that this is his will and his way, and I'm content with that, I feel like I'm going through hell, but I'm still in his presence.
Yes.
So what that allows me to do is look back at the words of the song we're about to sing, okay? What that allows me to do is stop. And no matter how this week has went and all the hell that I feel like I've been through, I can look at it and I can look to my wife, my daughter, and to all of you who prayed for me this morning and say, you know what? I'm not feeling it today, but it is well.
Yes.
It is well because even when I'm not feeling it, he is.
Yes.
And even when I feel like I'm distant from him, I'm not. He feels far away from my perspective, but his word promises me he's right here, right now.
Yes.
So I'm asking you, I'm asking you to receive his son today. You see, contrary to belief, we're not all his children. We're all his creation.
Yeah.
I want the presence of my father to be with all of you as his child.
Yes.
So let that sit on your heart today. God will do things according to his way. God will do things according to his will. If you stick your nose in his word and just learn about his promises and just dwell in his promises, you'll be able to look at your situations week to week, day to day, hour by hour, problem by problem, and say it is well. Because no matter what hell I feel like I'm going through, I know my Father who is in heaven is right here with me.
Yes.
You want to pray? You want to talk through these things? I'm going to be in the back waiting on you. Let's stand up and let's sing this song. It is well. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on this podcast from Church on the Rock here in Brownsburg, Indiana. We trust your heart has been challenged from God's word just as ours has. If you're interested in any more information about our church, please visit our website, www.churchontherockbb.com.